to see you today. It's good to be with you. Our study comes from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Appreciate you coming for Bible study. Everybody have access to the good book? I urge you to underscore some things in Psalm 119. It's one of the great chapters of the Bible. You can't read this chapter without having more appreciation for God's Word. The psalmist said in verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." As we look through this chapter, I want you to be aware of why did he say that? Why could he say, "Oh, how love I thy law"? I begin with verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." I've underscored the law of the Lord. That means that this book is divine. It's not of men. It's of God. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:2, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill," you know the rest of that? "The law of Christ." Whenever the Bible says of the Lord or of Christ, that means it's divine in its nature. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul talked about the fact that the words are inspired. That's called verbal inspiration. You know, a lot of people have the idea that just God gave the ideas to the people and they were left to say them any way they wanted to. That's not what happened. This book is so inspired that a writer one time made an argument on just one letter in a word. This side, who knows what that letter is? Don't know. Try this side. What's that letter that the Apostle Paul made an argument on one time? What letter? Who knows? Nobody?
You.
What?
You.
The letter S. 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 You know what the word was? Seed and seeds in Galatians 3:16. He said, "Not unto seeds as of many, but unto thy seed," singular, "which is Christ." I got to thinking about that. If Paul can make an argument on just one letter and a word, you better believe that the words are inspired. You get that point? It's a great point, I think. The letters, the words are inspired. Paul writing to young Timothy said, all what? Come on. All scripture is given by whom? The inspiration of God. And so when you pick up this volume and read its pages, it's divine in its nature. In Galatians 1:11-12, Paul said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel preached to me is not after whom? Men, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." You can't read these scriptures without being impressed with the fact that this volume is divine in its nature. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, when he gave the law. When you read those scriptures, it helps us appreciate the fact that this book is divine. It's of God, not a man. Drop down now to verse 9, Psalm 119. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" The answer, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." I've underscored the word cleanse. The word of God will make you clean. Jesus said in John 15:3, "You're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you." Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22. Anybody remember what that says? Keep, give the first word, keep. Keep what? Keep thyself pure. Only you can do that. The word of God is designed to cleanse us. Peter said we're purified by the word of God, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. No wonder the psalmist could say, "Oh, how love I thy law," because it makes us clean. Pretty important, isn't it? Verse 11. Psalm 119:11. By the way, when you talk about a particular psalm, you don't say psalms. It's psalm. You drop the S. I hear some preachers even talking about Psalms 19 or Psalms. Don't do that. Now, when you refer to the whole book, it's psalms. But when you refer to a particular chapter, you drop the S. It's Psalm 119. Okay? So it's Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. The best defense against the temptations of the devil is having hid the word in your heart. By the way, put your hand on your heart. Everybody, put your hand on your Bible heart. It's up here. It's the blood pump. It's pretty important, but here's the Bible heart that thinks and loves and obeys and the like. Okay? I want to make sure you understand that. I'm sure you do. Can you think of someone in the New Testament who had hid the word in his heart when he was tempted the devil and did not sin? This side. Who was that? Come on. When he was tempted the devil, he'd hid the word in his heart and he didn't sin. Who was that? I'm listening. Who? Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, Christ himself. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, how many times was Jesus tempted? This side. One, two, three, four, how many? Three times. Anybody know the avenues by which he was tempted? The lust of, come on. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Wonder why the devil didn't try one other thing on him. He's out of ammunition. He doesn't have anything else. There's the only three avenues there are. Is there a scripture that mentions those three avenues? Anybody know where the reference is? 1 John 2:15, right, Brother Rader? He lists all those. He might make you a note of that if you don't know where those are. 1 John 2:15. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And the devil used all three of these on Jesus. Did Jesus... Could Jesus have sinned? Huh? Sure he could have, or been no temptation. What had he done to keep him from giving in to those temptations? What had he done? The scripture I just read tells us. He had hid the word in his heart. How do you know he did that? Yeah, every time he did what? It is written. By the way, what does that phrase mean when you read that phrase? Every time you read that phrase, it is written. What does that mean? Who knows? Where is it written? Where? Old Testament. Every time you read that phrase, it is written. It's a reference to an Old Testament passage. And Jesus had hid the word in his heart, and he used those scriptures to help him overcome the temptations of the devil. That's one good reason why you and I need to know this book like the back of our hand, right? When temptation comes our way, by being able to recall a passage of scripture, it'll give you some ammunition in overcoming the wiles of the devil. Good passage, isn't it? The word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's drop down to verse 28. We're looking at things that cause us to appreciate God's law. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. I've underscored the word strengthen. The word of God will make you what? Strong. It'll make you strong. How did you underscore these? You might want to look back through them sometime and see what we need to know about this chapter. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. On a scale of 1 to 10, how strong do you consider yourself to be as a Christian? How strong? I expect if we'd be honest, and we must be, I think we'd all agree we ought to increase that number a little bit. We need to be strong. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that I shall not what? Be moved. Are you that strong? Where is the source of our strength anyhow? Anybody know? In the Lord. You think of a passage that might say that? What about Ephesians 6 and 10? When the apostle wrote the Ephesians, be strong in whom? In the Lord. That's the source of our strength. And if you look someplace else, you'll probably not be very strong, spiritually speaking. The Word of God will make you strong. That's what you need to read and study. Be familiar with it. Right? Any questions you have so far? It's a Bible class, you know. Verse 41. Paul, read that for us.
And thy loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word.
Yeah, salvation. I've underscored the word salvation in that passage. Salvation. The word of God provides for our salvation. You know, salvation is divided into how many parts? Two. A lot of people don't understand that. Sometimes I ask, how many salvations are there? And everybody will say, what? One. There are really two. Right?
God's part and man's part.
Yeah. And not only that, when you hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and are baptized, you have salvation from what? Past sins only. Is there another salvation to come later? We hope so, don't we? What's that called? Eternal salvation. We don't have eternal salvation here, do we?
Begins here.
Huh?
Begins here.
Yes, when you obey the gospel. But eternal salvation, Mark 10 says it's in the world to come. You ever wonder why the Lord said, fight the good fight and lay hold? Lay hold on what? Yeah, eternal life. Do you have eternal life here already? Anybody? In two ways. What are the two ways in which we have eternal life? Anybody know? This side. Come on. Try this side over here. I'm glad we got two sides. And promise. Where's that passage? That's hope. And 1 John 2:25. In 1 John 2:25, John said we have the promise of eternal life. In Titus 1, 1 and 2, he said we have the hope of it. In 1 John 5:11, read 1 John 5:11 for me, Scott. 1 John 5:11.
And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and life is in his Son.
Life is where?
In Jesus.
In his Son. Okay. If you're in Christ, 1 John 5:11, you have eternal life in two ways, in hope and promise. The fact that you hope for it means you don't yet have it. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says that. You don't have something that you hope for. It's the future, isn't it? We hope for eternal life. And so that's in the Bible would divide salvation into two parts. Salvation from past sins when you obey the gospel. Romans 3:25 talks about that, by the way. And they have the hope and the promise of eternal life, eternal salvation in the world to come. You see that? The Bible divides salvation into two categories, two parts. And we need to understand that. You know, a lot of people teach once minutes you're baptized, you're already saved and you already have eternal life. The Bible doesn't teach that. Never teaches that, does it? So don't, you can use this in teaching your friends and neighbors who misunderstand that. But the Word of God provides for our salvation. That's why it's so valuable. That's why it's so rich. Any question about that one? Anybody? Verse 49 and 50. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickeneth me. The word of God is a book of comfort. I've underscored the word comfort. Comfort. What do you think the most famous scripture that's used when people try to comfort others? Say you go to a funeral, and what's the scripture that you hear a lot? What? John 14? You want to quote that? Can you quote that? You might remember what he says? Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he said, let not something be troubled. What did he say? Here's the heart, remember. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What comfort? And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 6. What else you hear read quite often as a source of comfort? The 23rd Psalm. All of you know it, right? Can you quote it? How many of you can quote that? One. Two. Well, okay. Let's look at it. David the shepherd boy wrote this. He may have been out watching for green pastures for his sheep and looking for clear waters for them to drink. And he may have looked unto heaven and said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And what's the rest of that? You know anything more comforting than that? This book's a book of comfort, isn't it? You recall Paul one time writing the Corinthians, he said, we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we'll have a building, a house not made with hands. Where? Eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:1. What comfort. Paul one time said, for me to die is what? Gain. He said, I'm in a twix between the two. That is, I'm between a rock and a hard place, as we might say. And his desire was to be with Christ, which is far better. Words of comfort. Why is this chapter so valuable? Why is this book so important? Because of its comfort. Verse 74. Psalm 119. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I've underscored the word hope. 74. Hope. A lot of people have none. You remember when Paul wrote the Ephesians in chapter 2? He began by saying they were without God in the world and without what? Hope. But things changed when you read their conversion in Acts 19. Those 12 men who had received John's baptism, learned the truth, believed and obeyed it. That was the beginning of the church at Ephesus. Paul later wrote them a letter and talked to them about that. Hope. If you were to make a list of things that save, would you put hope in it? You would? Why would you do that? Is there scripture that says we're saved by hope? Anybody know? What? You know there is. What about Romans 8:24? You want to read that for me? For us? 24 and 25. It's a great passage about hope.
We are saved from this hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it.
There you go. Saved by hope. You ever wonder how hope saves? If you're talking to a friend or neighbor about hope, and they say, well, how does that save you? What would you say? It's an anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6:18 says, don't it? It anchors you. What does an anchor do, by the way? Anybody here fish? Any fishermen? You are. You ever throw an anchor over? Why do you do that?
Hold you in the place that you want to be.
Yeah, keep from drifting, right? That's what hope does to your life, your soul. It anchors you, keeps you from drifting with the tide of life. How does hope save? It's a motivator. It makes you get up in the morning, doesn't it? Hope. Now, when the Bible says we're saved by hope, does that mean we just sit down and say, I hope I'm going to be saved? And every day I just repeat that. I hope I'm going to be saved. I hope I'm going to be saved. Is that the way it works? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? You got to put that hope to work in action. It's a motivator. That's how hope saves. The fact that you want to be saved, it motivates you to do what the Lord says to do in order to be saved. And remember, we just talked a few minutes ago about eternal life. We don't have eternal life here and now in reality, but we have it in hope. Titus 1:1 and 2 and Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says. That's how it works. Hope. Don't let your hope get away. A lot of people have had hope and give it up. Don't do that. Verse 86. All thy commandments are what? Faithful. Underscore that word faithful. The word of God is faithful. What does that mean? What does that mean when you read this statement? The word of God is faithful. It's what? It's dependable. Yeah, Brother Rader. It's dependable. You can count on it. The word of God is faithful. You read a scripture, you don't ever have to say, is this really the way it is? That's the way it is. It's faithful. Lord, appreciate the word because it is. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is what? Settled. Where's it settled? To Tennessee, Indiana? In heaven. Settled in heaven. I wonder what that means. When you think of something being settled, what comes into your mind? Firm? Okay. Settled. What? Yeah. All right. Settled. It's not unsettled. It's grounded. Settled. Are you settled as a Christian? Some Christians are not settled. They just toss to and fro by every wind of doctrine, Paul said in Ephesians 4:14. You're not that way, are you? Settled. Remember Jesus said to the apostles one time, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Binding and loosing power was given the apostles, right? You ever wonder what that means? Let me throw something out at you, see what you think. The Lord just said, okay, just write whatever you want, comes off the top of your head. And so they start writing, and Paul said, okay, I think I'll write this. And no, Peter said, no, let's write that. You think that's what happened? Is that what happened? That's not what happened. Get this. The apostles could only bind and loose that which God had already bound and loosed in heaven. That's what that's saying. The apostles were not given the right to just bind whatever they wanted to. They could only bind and loose what God had already bound and loosed. Question. Can you think of something that was once bound that's now loosed? Try your hand on it. Sure you can. Think of something that's once bound that's now loosed. Sabbath keeping. Who's the Sabbath day given to anyhow? Only the Jews, the Old Testament. Those who'd been in Egyptian bondage. Wasn't given to us. And you could list a lot of things that once bound, the law of Moses. Once bound, any of the law of Moses binding on us today? Any of it? Is it? Come on. Not a bit of it as such. No. It's all nailed to his cross, Colossians 2:14. Jesus came to fulfill all of it, didn't he? And he said one jot or tittle would not pass until all of it was fulfilled. What's a jot? You ever do a jot? Little mark. If you was going to make an eye, is that an eye? Not yet. When I put that dot on, that's a jot. What's a tittle? Say you was going to make a T. I'll make a T for you. Is that a T? What have I got to do? That's the tittle. And I put that cross on the top. So the Lord was saying that not the smallest part of the law would go until all of it went. Not even the smallest amount, like a jot, that dot of an I, or the cross on a T. So all of it's gone. So we're not under that. It's settled in heaven. The apostles ever write in their opinions? Are there any human opinions in this book? There are some people who think so. I don't think so. If there are any human opinions, it's not all inspired of God. Now, you may read some scriptures that sound like it, but that just may mean we need to study some more. Settled. Verse 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they're all ever with me. I've underscored the word wiser. The Bible, the word of God will make you wise. The Bible divides all of us into two categories. Wise and who else? Foolish. Yeah, we're in either one of those. Which one you in? Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. And if you're in the wrong one, you need to do some moving, right? Wise. Can you think of a young man in the New Testament who was said to be wise from his youth up? Who was that? Who knows? Timothy. What was it that made Timothy so wise, you think? He had two great women in his life. Who were they? His grandmother and his mother. Lois, what's their names? Lois and Eunice, right? 1 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 3:15. What do you think a young person's teaching starts? Who's it start with? His grandmother. In this case. Got any grandmothers here today? Yeah, I got a few, I bet. Yeah. Don't overlook the value that's your value. Paul emphasized that when he talked about Timothy. 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is a light. Underscore that word light. Why do we need a light? to see, okay? It's dark out there in this big religious world. Verse 130 says about the same thing. The entrance of thy words giveth light. 1 John 1:7 says, anybody know what 1 John 1:7 says? I gave the first word, if. If. Come on, Paul. Go ahead. Yeah. Who are we to fellowship? Those who walk in the light. I've read volumes of paper about people have written about fellowship. In that one verse, he tells us who to fellowship. If we walk in the light, he sees in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's how you determine fellowship. Only those who walk in the light. We can't fellowship that which is of darkness. Pretty important, isn't it? Verse 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. How pure is the word of God? Is it just pure? Yes or no? No, it's very pure. Suppose I agreed during this gospel meeting to preach the gospel truth 99 and 44, 100% of the time. Do you buy that? 99.9. That's good enough for you? You don't want that, do you? What's wrong with that? Oh. How much error can I mix with truth and still have truth? None. None. And that's what's going on in the religious world today, and even in some churches of Christ. We're mixing a little error in with it. Y'all like cornbread? Any of y'all like cornbread? You like cornbread? I may bring you a little sack of meal tonight. You like cornbread? That's not all cornmeal. It's 99% cornmeal. That's 98%. The sack I'm going to bring you says rat poison. Still want it? Why not? It only has 2% of poison. What am I trying to say to you? It's not pure, is it? Not very pure. Anytime you mix error with truth, you don't have truth anymore. It's not that cornmeal that gets the rats and mice, it's the 2% of poison. I hope you remember that, because there are a lot of people that mix a little error with truth, and a lot of people don't seem to understand that. Okay? 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. The word of God is the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and what? Truth shall make you free. The wise men said, buy the truth, and what's the rest of that? Sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. Jesus said, I am the truth. John 14:6. The truth. Pretty important. 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. In order to have all the truth on any subject, you've got to have every one of God's judgments. Underscore that, everyone. You don't have the truth until you know everything the Bible says on a subject. You know that? Now, while you got your... Turn over to 139:17. While we're looking here, I want to show you verse 17. 139:17. Same book, Psalm. 139:17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the what? Sum. S-U-M of them. In order to have the truth, you've got to have the sum. You know what that means? For example, if you're going to study the subject of faith, in order to have the sum, what are you going to have to do? Read it all. Read everything the Bible says on the word faith. How would you go about finding that, by the way? Well, you could start reading in the book of Genesis and read through Revelation and look for the word faith, couldn't you? That'd take a day or two. Or you could get what? A concordance. And every time the word faith is found, you read that, now you got it. That's how you study. That's a good way to study. That's the way I study a lot. Then you got it in a nutshell. The people who say we're saved by faith only, We'll read a passage like Romans 5:1, where it said we're saved by faith, and they jump to the conclusion that that's all it is. But if you read everything the Bible says on the subject of faith, you'd run into James 2:24 that says, you see how that by works we're justified and not by faith only. See how that works? Got to have the sum. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. I've underscored the word peace. Where is peace today, by the way? Where can you have peace? What's the source? Where is it? In Christ. Does the Bible say that? It does. Anybody know where? John 16:33. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but in me, in Christ, you can have peace. In Philippians 4:7, Paul described the peace of God that does what? Passes all understanding. It's beyond our thinking, our understanding. You can have peace with God, yourself, and your fellow man through this word. One more, 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. That's a good definition, by the way, of God's commandments. I've underscored righteousness. God's commandments is his righteousness. You need to know that. Let me say it again. God's word, God's commandments is his righteousness. Come with me to a New Testament passage now, Romans 1:16-17, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein. What does that mean? Therein where? In the gospel is God's righteousness revealed. Where is God's righteousness for us today? In the gospel. His commandments for us is in the gospel. That's what that says. You got to connect that 172 from Psalm 119 to Romans 1:16-17 to get a good definition of God's righteousness. When Peter went to Cornelius' house in Acts 10, you know how he began his sermon in verse 34? He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that works righteousness. What did Cornelius do when he worked righteousness? He obeyed God's commandments. See how that works? See how you put that together? Isn't that simple? Can't hardly misunderstand that, can you? Had you seen that before? Had you? A good definition of God's commandments is, or his righteousness is his commandments, and his righteousness or his commandments for us today is in the gospel. Any questions? Thanks for being in our study.
You've been listening to Sermons from Westwood, a presentation of sermons presented at the Westwood Church of Christ in Tullahoma, Tennessee. If you have a question or comment about this sermon or any other Bible question, you can send an email to comment@westwoodcoc.com. That's comment@westwoodcoc.com. For more sermons like this one, you can find us on iTunes by searching for Sermons from Westwood or visit our website at westwoodcoc.com. Thanks for listening.